Hi FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Welcome to Soul to Soul right here, 101.9 Hi FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Keedman. And it's great to be with you here on this wonderful day with Rosh Hashanah around the corner. But it's appropriate that today we talk a little bit about how to get ready, how to be prepared for the high holiday. No doubt that the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, certainly differs from other New Year's and New Year's celebrations that others are used to. I've been to Times Square in New York many times to watch the ball drop on January 1st, or rather the night before. But there's no Rosh Hashanah midnight countdown. There's no party hats. But our Jewish New Year is far from a bore. Our sages established Rosh Hashanah traditions that are thought-provoking, that are creative, and believe it or not, can even be lots of fun. Even for thousands of years after they were written, and these traditions are part of our celebration, this is what Judaism is about. And there are so many aspects of the Rosh Hashanah celebration that we ought to celebrate with our family, with our friends, with our community. And yes, a lot of time will be spent in shul and davening, praying to Hashem, realizing and reflecting on the day of judgment. But at the same time, there are so many other customs and traditions of celebrating time with family. And perhaps today we could focus on some of the more known and some of the lesser known Rosh Hashanah traditions of the various delicious foods and perhaps some of the puns and other meaningful reflections that not only do we reflect back on the year that's passed, but our expectations and our resolutions for the year to come. And so I hope that you will experience, please God, a new and celebratory great year ahead. And this is our hope and our discussion today. So without the party hats, you can certainly find ways to celebrate this Rosh Hashanah in the most meaningful and purposeful way. And the truth is, you don't need to be creative because it's already there. Let's just think about what Rosh Hashanah is. You know, Rosh Hashanah, which is usually translated as the Jewish New Year, literally Rosh Hashanah actually means the head of the year. And it was not called by this name actually until Talmudic times. However, Torah, it's actually referred to as Yom Teruah, the day of sounding the shofar. It has other names, Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembering. And so this Rosh Hashanah, there, in fact, every Rosh Hashanah, there are three significant major themes, let's call it. Firstly, it is the anniversary of the world's creation. Actually, that's a misnomer. The actual creation of the world took place on the 25th of Elul. So this is really celebrating the sixth day of creation, when who was born that day? That's right, Adam and Eve were created in that day. So it's a day when humanity was born. It is the day of judgment. It is a day of renewing the bond between God and the people of Israel. So there are a lot of aspects that we have to tap into. As the first day of the Jewish calendar year, Rosh Hashanah is a day of fresh beginnings. No matter what happened last year, we know it's been a difficult and challenging year. A Rosh Hashanah, we could turn over a new leaf. We could start fresh. And so this is not just something universal, which is obviously relevant and so needed, but in our personal lives too, in our social lives, in our professional lives, and certainly from a spiritual perspective. And Rosh Hashanah, we know, as the Torah tells us, it's a day of judgment. Living beings pass before God. Hashem decides our destiny for the year. And so, yes, it's true. We spend a lot of time in prayer, in repentance. These are major themes of the holiday. In fact, as a paramedic, I always like to share that just as a heart is resuscitated through CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation, certainly the soul experiences that as well, except that the soul's experience of CPR is a little bit different. Let's just think for a moment about the heart's experience of CPR. Think about it. If you ever have, as a paramedic might, a patient in cardiac arrest, we know that the only chance for survival is quality CPR. And I think the same thing is relevant for ourselves, for our soul. As we approach Rosh Hashanah, we have to remember to awaken our souls, to bring life back into our lives. And certainly in these troubling, difficult times that our people are experiencing, we need this more so than ever. We know that whenever we say vidoy, we clap, we bring chet on the left side of our chest, over our hearts. So in fact, the heart plays an important and vital role. And we go to steady beat against our hearts. So let's think about this. What's the Hebrew word for heart? It's lev, right? What is the numerical value of the word lamed is 30 and bez is 2. Now, just think about this. According to the American Heart Association, which the HPCSA, the Health Professional Council of South Africa, follows, its recommendation, when CPR is performed, we do lamed 30 compressions to 2 rescue breaths. Isn't that the numerical value of lev? 30 and 2. So you have it right there, CPR. And this is a kind of CPR that we're doing for our souls. And the point is, it has to be quality CPR. We have to ensure life for ourselves, for our families. We can't just, you know, when you're doing CPR on a patient who's gone into cardiac arrest, we cannot just get pulses back. You want them to be back to a good quality of life. And just remember this idea. You know, before a person goes into cardiac arrest, there's a time when, God forbid, they're sick. And if they're not treated, it could get worse. In fact, the Talmud says, "Idias machla chati refuah." Awareness of a disease is already half the cure. So if they get the treatment early enough, then they don't need to be resuscitated. And in that sense, I think all the more so, this is the time now, Elul, that we prepare for the Yamim Naraim, for these days of awe, where we are at those moments when we would perform that CPR, God forbid, we never give up. You know, it's an important message, never to be despondent, never to despair, because even if a soul, you know, we don't give up on anyone, because you can always perform CPR. And the truth is, we have the tools to secure life for ourselves, for our families, for our loved ones, for our friends. And now's the time. We have to utilize that time. We have to secure the treatment that will grant us, that will ensure that cure. And so what do I say? Just tell us, as we're going to say in the Rosh Hashanah prayers, Uteshuvo Tfilo Tzedakah, that it's through charity, prayer, and repentance that we ensure a good year and we eliminate, we remove any harsh decrees. Now, again, think about that. C-E-R, charity, prayer, repentance. And then, of course, we'll merit tremendous blessings for our families. For CPR, again, think about this, for our children, for our family, sustenance, refuah, health. This is what we want to ensure. So now, as we launch into these days, into the days of judgment, when we realize this is the birthday of humanity as Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day of creation that we celebrate as Rosh Hashanah, we mark the day humanity was born as our new year, rather than just marking the anniversary of creation that was 6 days prior. Because the God-given purpose of the universe is only fulfilled through humanity. And so it's a fitting day to reflect and to recommit to our unique individual purpose, to the purpose why God even put us into this world to begin with. And think about this. Adam's first step towards fulfilling his purpose was to invite all of creation to crown God as king of the universe. And every year on this day, we do exactly the same. In our prayers and through the shofar blast, we coronate God as our king. We submit to Hashem's rule. And so to celebrate these ideas, we have, in fact, a comprehensive formula that includes our prayer and includes introspection. And yes, indeed, fun and interesting and family meals and rituals. And that's what I want to talk about today. Some of the ideas that perhaps give us a window of insight into each of these, to understand and to appreciate each of these special days, the days of awe. And of course, from Rosh Hashanah, it opens the 10-day period of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of awe. This comprehensive time is called the Yamim Noraim, and of course, culminates with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or at-one-ment. And it represents a celebration of the beginning. Yes, it's the beginning of the new year. Of course, our calendar is quite complicated because really this is the seventh month. But this is the time when we refresh and renew ourselves. Indeed, months are calculated, are starting from Nisan, because then we begin to calculate time. That's when God gave us the commandment as the Jews left Egypt, their slavery behind. And so let's rather focus on this renewal and this aspect of judgment, in which we carefully examine who we are so that we can become aware in the ways that we have failed others, ourselves, and God. You know, when we talk about teshuvah, Hashem will forgive us for what we did between us and God if we did teshuvah. But Hashem will not forgive us for what we may have done to slight another. And that we have to turn to others to ask them for forgiveness. Pick up the phone or do it in person, better yet. and reconnect with those who we may have in any way insulted or hurt in the past year. But at the same time, perhaps we should also be forgiving to ourselves. But this requires a little bit of authentic honesty and to take time and self-introspection that's meant to lead us to feelings. Yes, we may have feelings of remorse and regret. If it's genuine, if it's sincere, then it will hopefully inspire us to, it will propel us to attempt to really rectify and fix those ways, whether it's restitution or whatever rectification needs to be done in our negative behaviors with others, but all the more so, I think it's important for ourselves. And that's the sound of the shofar that we do throughout the month of Elul, is to wake us up, from our, as it says, Ur Yeshena Mishinaschem. Wake up, you sleepers, from your slumber, to wake up our souls from their perhaps dormant state, that we're not aroused and awake, and to bring us, to stir us to action, that how we could shape our lives in the future. We're not meant to be our same old selves year after year, but rather, in fact, the very word shana means shana, that we have to change. We strive for renewal, to work on, and think about the idea of teshuva. Teshuva, while it's translated loosely as repentance, but more accurately is tashuv, Hashem, return to Hashem, returning to the way Hashem created us. We were born in our pristine state as good, genuine, sincere, wonderful people. And perhaps sometimes in life, you know, a garment gets a little bit sullied, dirty. All you have to do is give it a good cleaning. Teshuva is the cleansing of our soul. And when we go through the cleansing of our soul, what we appreciate, what we come to accomplish is that we are renewed. We are rejuvenated. That is exactly the point, that we become rejuvenated. So how do we do so? Well, with Yom Tov coming, let us talk quickly. What are the basic things that we need to do? You know, because they say proper preparation prevents poor performance. So it's important that we plan and prepare. They're very important and key to a successful holiday season. And this is very important that we do so now, as we're getting ready for Yom Tov. So let's just think of a few things that we have to do. First of all, in order to pray properly, you need a machzor, a high holiday prayer book that includes all of the special prayers and blessings in the kiddush and the benching, etc., that you need for this time. Now, originally, you should know that prayers for all holidays were actually included in one volume, which was called a machzor, because machzor literally means the cycle. It cycled through the prayers of the year. But as time, as things evolved, the prayers of each holiday were separated into distinct volumes. But the name Machzor for the high holidays has endured, whereas the Siddur, which means the order, is what we use for the rest of the year. So make sure to have a Machzor, whether you get one at your preferred bookstore. Chabad bookstore has them. You could probably even download it online, but certainly any shul you go to will have. You're most welcome to join us at our shul, Santin Central Shul, where we have plenty of Machzorim and seats awaiting for you. And so certainly that is one thing you need to get. If you don't have one, again, most shuls probably have. Certainly at our shul, we have one waiting for you. Of course, the dishes for the holiday don't prepare themselves. Now's the time to prepare them. So you have to go out there and do your purchases, whether it is the various gastronomic delights you want to serve at your Yom Tov meals, the challah, the wine, and especially the traditional symbolic Rosh Hashanah foods that I'm going to discuss with you in a moment, and all the other things. I was in the shops yesterday and people are looking for yahrzeit candles. Very important, not because one necessarily has a yahrzeit, but because of the days of the Yom Tov, you want to make sure you have pre-existing flame from which to kindle a light. And so you want to make sure you have those candles and any other arrangements that you'll need, from being at shul to being with family or friends, whether you're hosting or being hosted. And of course, we need to prepare ourselves spiritually. And that is, I think, most essential in these days leading up to Rosh Hashanah, to set aside time to reflect on our behavior of the past year, to really take account and to make resolutions for improvement in the coming year. And that is, again, whether it's our relationship with Hashem, with our fellow human beings, and certainly with ourselves as well. So we'll be back in a moment and discuss some of these aspects that we want to work on in the coming days.
Chai FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Welcome back to Soul to Soul right here on 101.9 Hi FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Keevan. It's great to be with you here on this wonderful afternoon as we're talking about how to get ready. Planning and preparation are key to a successful Yom Tov holiday, and we're getting ready for Rosh Hashanah. So it's so important that we do everything we can to be properly prepared. As we said, proper preparation prevents poor performance. So that planning and preparation must be in place now. And what are the essential items that you need? Well, everyone needs a Machzor, a high holiday prayer book. And many shuls actually have them. So if you don't have your own, you certainly can get one at the shul, but it's always ideal to have your own as well. Of course, you want to purchase and prepare all the special holiday dishes, the gastronomic delights that you enjoy. And that very much depends certainly on your particular menu and maybe on your personal palate. But there are certain specific traditional foods that are eaten for symbolic purposes on Rosh Hashanah, which we're going to get to in a moment. And it's important that we procure them in advance. So, of course, every Yom Tov and every Shabbos requires the basics, from wine and challah and fish and soup or whatever else you have on your main course. But then you want to make sure you have your candles or tea lights and an additional 24-hour candle so you can ignite your flame on the second night of Yom Tov from a pre-existing candle. And you want to make sure you have all the other special things, the round challahs, which we're going to talk about their symbolism in a moment, the honey and apples and all the other symbolic foods that are going to grace your table, depending on your specific customs. You want to have a new fruit, because on the second night of Yom Tov, we eat a fruit that we have not yet eaten in the season. And there are other things as well that depends on your personal preferences. We love to beautify our home with fresh, beautiful flowers. And you want to make sure you have your lighter, your candlesticks for lighting the Yom Tov candles. Traditionally, it's always been these beautiful silver candelabras. And depending on how many people are in the home, if it's a single person, they might only light one candle. If it is, and on that note, by the way, gentlemen too, even though candle lighting is customarily done by women, but yes, men can also and must also, if a man is alone for Yom Tov, must light their own candle. In our tradition, the custom is to light for every member of the household, and therefore, my wife would light for myself as well as for all of our children, and sometimes that could get a little bit stuffy around the table, especially if you need the space. My mother-in-law, God bless her, got a little bit creative, and she put together these, she has a crystal dish with floating candles, and she puts in these beautiful rose petals and marbles and mirrors. It looks really elegant and nice. You too can get creative if the silver candelabra doesn't work for you, or if it's just too many candles to have on the table. Think about what works for you. Of course, you need a nice becher for Kiddush, and a nice challah cover, and a cutting board, and a knife. And don't forget, we said the honey, a pressed, nice, beautiful tablecloth in honor of Yom Tov, and fine dishware, and glassware, and flatware, and napkins, whatever else makes your table look most beautiful. But it's not only about the table. It is about making your home nice and elegant and prepared for Yom Tov. Make sure your own space, your bedroom, looks appropriate. The beds are made nice and welcoming Yom Tov properly. That the kitchen looks appropriate. That the dishes and counters are tidy. And that the floors, whether it's mopped or swept or vacuumed. And that the laundry is folded and washed and put away. And whatever other things, if you have to pick up from the dry cleaners, don't forget to do so before. You want to make sure your shoes are sparkling and shining and polished, and to make sure the tables are set properly, and checking your pockets to ensure that there's no muktza within them, so that on Yom Tov one is not desecrating the holiday by carrying things that are not kosher in the colloquial sense, but in the sense that something that is muktza, our phones, our gadgets. Any lights or air conditioners or heaters, whatever you need it to be set to the right temperature before. If your refrigerator or freezer has a light that goes on when the door's opened, then to unscrew that globe to activate the Shabbos or Yom Tov mode, and likewise with any other electronics in the home, that they are preset for the Yom Tov, and making sure that everything else that you need is set properly, that even personally, that we're bathed, we're showered, we have, if you need your mani or pedi, or to be properly groomed before Yom Tov, or any makeup or perfume or cologne, you get what I'm saying, to be dressed in our Yom Tov best. That's the point. And all those preparations need to happen in advance in order to be properly set in the mode. But most importantly, I would say besides for preparing all the physical and psychological, whatever you want to talk about, most importantly, is our spiritual preparation as we prepare for this most special holy day of Rosh Hashanah. And of course, like every holiday, we welcome the holiday with lighting the Yom Tov candles. That is the way we embrace every Shabbos and every Yom Tov as well. So make sure that we usher in the holiday with the candle lighting and that we're prepared properly in advance, that the proper time to light our candles when it was 18 minutes before sunset. Now, if you're delayed, if it's a weekday, of course, you can light your candles even after sunset. But on the Shabbos days, then you make sure to do so before the sun sets. Now, ladies, besides for the regular blessing of lighting the candles, of course, considering Yom Tov, you're going to say L'hadlik Nesha Yom Tov. But in addition to that, the ladies are going to add the bracha of Shehachianu, which the gentlemen are going to say at Kiddush. Of course, the Shehachianu blessing is a special blessing which we recite on special occasions, such as when celebrating a Yom Tov for the first time in a yearly cycle, or when putting on a new garment, or when tasting new fruit, which have not yet been eaten this season, which we will do on the second night of Rosh Hashanah. And you'll have in mind the new fruit that you're going to be eating when you say the bracha Shehachianu. Think about, you know, in honor of Yom Tov, we talked about preparing ourselves so you can get the new garment and the new fruit, and of course, embracing the holiday. And think about the blessing, Shehachianu v'kiyumanu v'hygiyanu l'zman hazeh. The blessing thanks God for keeping us alive, for being well enough to be here to enjoy this special experience on Rosh Hashanah. Shehachianu is this bracha that we're also actually going to say when we blow the shofar. But the idea is that we realize, you know, we don't take life for granted, that we are grateful that we are here again to celebrate. And so make sure that we are ready and prepared and we are in the mode of this special Yom Tov. And this, of course, by getting ourselves ready and prepared now, we will be sure that we're ready to celebrate. Of course, it's best for everybody to go to shul. And no doubt, all the shuls will be packed and full. Everyone wants to be in shul to experience the special moments of this holiday. But as a rabbi of senior citizens, it's imperative for me to mention that, of course, if somebody's unwell, if somebody's got to be stuck in a hospital or is not strong enough or healthy to go to shul, then certainly you can daven at home. And I would suggest that before you pray at home, you select a suitable location, maybe at a table or in front of a wall, certainly not in front of a mirror, a comfortable place where you can sit and stand at appropriate places. And if there are others who can't go to shul who are with you, then you invite them around. And even if you are not able to daven with a minyan, and certainly if someone lives at a distance from a shul, then maybe it's best to find accommodation near the shul. But if you can't, then certainly it is fine to be praying at home, but try to create that same setting as you would have at shul. Make sure it's meaningful and purposeful. And perhaps there's certain benefits for those who are stuck at home that we have the time without the distraction of others. But being prepared is most important. Of course, when Rosh Hashanah is on a Friday night, then we would start with an abridged version of the Kabbalah Shabbos so as not to distract from the special Yom Tov celebrations. But when it's obviously on a weekday, there's a particular tune that we start the evening service with just to get in the mode. Let's try to sing it together. All right, enough for that for now. Be at shul to enjoy the special melodies of this beautiful holiday. And there's not too much of a difference between the evening service of Rosh Hashanah and other weekday night even, because it's an evening service. But the tune and the tone, that is what's different. I want to focus on one or two prayers that come to mind. You know, we say the Shema every day, every morning, every evening. But I think the Shema, Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one, is, while it's the most fundamental and popular Jewish prayer because it talks about our belief in one God, this essential idea of monotheism, but on Rosh Hashanah, it really encapsulates the theme of this holiday, because on this day is when Adam crowned God as king of the universe. And every year on this day, we do exactly the same. We stand before God, we declare our allegiance. It's a really powerful moment that leaves us feeling uplifted and humbled. to speak to God is such an elevating experience. And it's also incredibly humbling to know that Hashem pays careful attention and listens to us and scrutinizes our hearts as we speak to Hashem. So I think it's something that really, in a beautiful way, highlights part of the theme of this particular holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Now, where the modality changes, other than the tune, is by the Amidah. When we come to the Amidah, that's where the central prayer, the service of Rosh Hashanah, really kicks in. And so we stand with our feet together in silent devotion as we take three steps back and three steps forward, as you'll see the instructions in your Machzor, and we visualize ourselves approaching God as he sits on his regal throne of glory. And we recite the Amidah quietly to ourselves. It should only be audible that only we can hear our words, not the person next to us. It would be very distracting to them. And certainly, as we focus and pay that attention, and we talk to Hashem. In fact, we're going to read in the Haftarah on the first day of Rosh Hashanah about Chana and how she spoke. Her lips were moving, but nobody could hear words coming from her, which is where we learn this idea of how to recite the Amidah. Every Amidah, of course, has a theme. The theme of the Rosh Hashanah Amidah is our heartfelt plea that the world embrace God as its creator and sovereign, that it revere Hashem, and that we tremble in awe before Hashem's majestic grandeur. And we know that we must open our hearts to God with sincerity. But regardless of how open we are obviously aware that there's this unbridgeable gap between us finite Homo sapiens and the infinite, omnipotent God Almighty. And so, obviously, we can believe in God, and we do, right? But we can't see God, and therefore we can't truly know Hashem. Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu himself asked to see God, and Hashem's response was, no man can see Hashem and live. But we pray for the day when Mashiach comes, speedily in our time, a world that we know will usher in an era of peace and of no more suffering and pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more war. That is the day we pray for every day. And the time of Mashiach, we will see God. We will know God with the same intimacy that we know ourselves. And so it is for this something important that we should pray on this day. In fact, if we look in the prayers of the Rosh Hashanah Amidah, we actually emphasize that. We say, may everything that was made know that you, Hashem, made it, and that everything that has been created will know that Hashem created it. And everyone who has breath of life in their nostrils will declare, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech, that God Almighty is King. And his kingship has dominion over all. Sorry for my rendition of it. Listen to your chazan at shul. And another thing we do after we conclude the Amidah on both nights of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as well is we recite Psalm 24 of Tehillim. In fact, our sages tell us by reciting the psalm, it's a good omen, a segula for parnasa, for prosperity, for wealth. What is the contents of the David Mizmor, the Psalm 24 by King David? He says, La Hashem haaretz umalaya tevel v'yoshveva, that the earth and everything therein belongs to Hashem. It's our recognition that everything in this world comes from the Almighty. And we describe who could ascend the mountain of Hashem, only one who has a pure heart and must not use God's name in vain, not sworn falsely. The point, I think the message is that every year in Rosh Hashanah, God consents to animate the world for a term of another year. And this means that at the beginning of the first night of Rosh Hashanah, our term has come to conclusion. The world is on probation. And the question, of course, is, will God agree to give us another year? And that very much depends on how much we deserve it. So knowing that our future hangs in the balance, we recite the psalm with kavana, with intention, with purpose, with trembling and fervor. We recognize that during the course of the year, we may have placed our health in the hands of the medical professionals, of doctors, and our prosperity in the hands of our employers or our own self-ingenuity. And did we forget, we ask ourselves, that the true source of our blessing and success is coming from Hashem? We recognize that perhaps we have areas in life that we could improve. And so on this day of Rosh Hashanah, we recommit ourselves to God. We declare our allegiance to Hashem as the one and only King. And we hope that Hashem will give us another chance. And God will forgive us for our shortcomings, for our failures. And Hashem will judge us by the resolutions that we resolve to make this year a better year and to start the year in the right way. And the conclusion of Rosh Hashanah, the prayers, not too different than the rest of the year, but there's a customary greeting that we share with each other. And that is L'shana Taiva Tikaseh V'Sachaseh. We ask, we greet each other that everyone should be inscribed and sealed for a good year. Our sages tell us that we all have the power to grant blessing. In fact, we have a limitless credit card of abundant blessings, so we don't need to be cheap in offering blessings. We should utilize these powers liberally and offer blessings with an open heart to our friends, to our family. And yes, it's true, Shana Tova is a common greeting during this time of the year, but on Rosh Hashanah, we go with this full version. In fact, there are longer versions, depending on your custom. But the point is that we are all being judged on Rosh Hashanah. The entire world is being judged. And so we want to give that blessing with confidence that the judgment will be favorable for each and every single one of us, that we should all be inscribed for a good year. And although the judgment is going to happen through the duration of Rosh Hashanah, we are sharing that blessing so that we hope, in the hopes that everyone will indeed be blessed with abundance of good, with health and wealth and everything that everyone needs. Please God, for a great and indeed, as we say, a sweet year ahead. Immediately when we come home from shul, we begin with Kiddush. Family gathers around. Like every holiday, that we always start the holiday, every Shabbos, in fact, with Kiddush, a blessing over wine. And obviously, there's the blessing is a little bit different on Rosh Hashanah, because the theme of Rosh Hashanah invokes the themes, the ideas of zichronus, of remembrance. The blasts of the shofar, malchios. So the three themes. Malchus, Zechronus, and Shofros, the sovereignty, the coronation of Hashem as God of the universe, as King of the universe, and remembering through the blasts of the Shofar. In general, I would say there's a lot that we do with remembrance. Remembrance is an important theme of Rosh Hashanah. Throughout this day, we recall that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, but Rosh Hashanah is recalled specifically on the day that man was created. That is the idea. We do various things throughout the Rosh Hashanah meal, which we're going to talk about in a moment, the simanim, the various symbolic foods that we're going to eat, because on Rosh Hashanah, we do things. We take certain actions in order to recall what this day is about, that this is the day that God created man. And memory plays a very important and significant role in Judaism, and particularly in Rosh Hashanah, which is called Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembering. So the various things that we're going to do throughout this meal are to help us remember, and it's not just enough to remember in our mind, but rather to take action. So by pointing out to the various foods and eating them, we demonstrate how memory and action are deeply, deeply connected and internalized. In fact, the Maharal of Prague tells us that when we make the brachas on these symbolic foods, it's not just prayers and wishes, but it's done to spur our small actions into more significant ones throughout the year. So we're going to talk about these in a moment. As Shammai said, Emor ma'at v'aseh harbe, let's talk little and do much. So we're going to talk a little bit more, and hopefully that will spur us into the actions over this coming Yom Tov. We'll be right back.
Hi FM, 101.9 megahertz of life.
Welcome back to Soul to Soul right here on 101.9. Hi, FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Keedman. It's great to be with you here on this wonderful afternoon as we're talking about how to be ready and prepared for the beautiful holiday, the new year, new beginning, Rosh Hashanah. And so we were discussing before the symbolic foods that in Rosh Hashanah, it's customary to eat various foods that are ripe with symbolism. And so right after Kiddush, I don't remember, did we talk about the themes? We discussed a little bit about the themes of Kiddush, and we conclude with Shehecheyanu, that's the gentleman who did not recite it at candlelighting. And then we go on to the challah, which right then and there, already, just after we wash our hands and begin our meal, the challah already is filled with symbolism. Now, obviously, every Shabbos and Yom Tov, we always have challah, but the difference is, unlike the year-round braided challahs, the challah of Rosh Hashanah is round. And what is the symbolism of that? Represents the circularity of time, the roundness and the fullness of the year. And some say even it looks like a crown, whether it's the crown of God's kingship or the crowns with which God adorns us. And so there are other customs too of other people who have the challahs. I saw someone today with a pomegranate-shaped challah. I guess that's round as well. Or some people have ladder-shaped challah, I guess, symbolizing our prayers ascending to heaven, and all types of other customs that people have. In fact, there are fillings that people put in the challahs, different customs. Some people like to put raisins in their challahs, not my personal preference, but my wife likes to make them with chocolate chips. That certainly is a chock full of joy and sweetness. And others put other fillings, whatever your preference is, sprinkles or what, but we dip them into honey. That is the tradition. We want the dripping honey that gets stuck onto everything. We want this year to be a year filled with sweetness and joy. And we know that the honey comes from a bee, and the bee gives stings. And we want to transform the stings of life into sweet. And so therefore, we have a custom that on Rosh Hashanah, we are going to dip the challah that's sweet already into honey to add more sweetness. And we have many, many more customs. And while, you know, there are traditions of what we do, some go all the way back to the time of the Talmud. Some have great, deep, deep traditional sources, and others perhaps are just a matter of creating a more fun holiday experience, and there's nothing wrong with that. Who says Rosh Hashanah needs to be boring? Yes, it is a solemn day, but it is also a special day, and Jewish history developed, and as our customs, you know, Jews were dispersed and spread throughout the world in diverse communities. That's where different customs emerged, and various symbolic foods were customized or were initiated in different places with wishes and hopes for the coming year. So this is the idea of the Rosh Hashanah Simanim, these symbolic signs. And some of the wishes are based on the symbolic nature of the shape of the food, like honey is sweet and pomegranates have many seeds. And others are word plays reflecting the food's name. So what I would like to do with you in our remaining time today is to talk about some of these various communal customs. And of course, some are puns based on local languages and dialects. And others, like I said, are mentioned even in the Talmud. I don't know offhand which ones are which, but some are from Mediterranean or Middle Eastern or Sephardic or Ashkenazic European that probably most South African Jews are more familiar with. But let's talk about them. Probably the most famous one is dipping an apple into honey. And whether it is many people take dafka, specifically a sweet apple, and dip it into honey, others actually take a tart, sour apple to transform the tartness, the sourness of life into sweetness and joy. Whatever your custom is, you can do so. And there's a traditional blessing we say with it, Yiratzma Fanacha Jubi Hashem's will, after you say, of course, the blessing on the apple, Shetachadesh Aleinu Shematava Masuka, that God should renew for us a good and a sweet year. Now, I'm going to share with you some of the other customs out there. We know the land of Israel's blessed is, the Torah tells us about the seven kinds of the land of Israel, which are wheat and barley and grape. So the grape you already had, in fact, for a separate discussion, that we cover the challah because generally speaking, at a regular meal, you would eat the bread first because wheat is mentioned first in the Torah when enumerating the seven special kinds, the seven species the land of Israel is blessed with. However, since it's a mitzvah on Shabbos and Yom Tov to recite Kiddush, so we cover the challah as we recite the Kiddush over a glass of wine. So you already had your wine, you already had your challah, and if perhaps you're having something that's made of barley, you can have that now too. Otherwise, go on to the next item. Now, which item would you say is the first one? The next one would be, number four, is dates. Now, why do we eat dates? Why is that a symbolic food? Firstly, besides the point that it is part of the seven kinds of the land of Israel, but the traditional symbolism of the dates is actually a play on the Hebrew name Tamar, which is the Hebrew word for a date. Now, Tamar, some say, is similar to the word Tam, except that it's not exactly spelled that way. Tam is with a tes and Tam is with a tuf. But Tam means for a good taste. So you want a good taste in the coming year. Nothing wrong with that pun. The word Tam spelled like Tamar, with a tough means to end, to extinguish. And so this siman, this symbolic food, requests the end of our enemies and those who seek to harm us. And so we're basically requesting, it's a request of Hashem for a year of peace and calm and serenity in the year to come. And so as you are going to say this blessing, perhaps with the dates, you could also have in mind if there are spinsters, bachelors, bachelorettes, that they should have good dates, not just the spinsters. In fact, it's good for all couples to go out on a good date from time to time with their spouse. So maybe that's another blessing for the coming year, to have lots of good dates and improve our relationships. So that is one of the symbolic foods. And there is a traditional prayer that goes with it. And then there is the pomegranate, which would be next mentioned, number five in the seven special species of the land of Israel. And pomegranates are quite a popular fruit that's eaten in Rosh Hashanah. Everyone does that. And the idea behind it is, we know that a pomegranate, firstly, they ripen during this time of the year. In Israel, it's the season when they ripen. But we know that a pomegranate has many, many seeds inside of it. And so the Talmud tells us that all of our people are melei mitzvahs kerima, that every Jew has lots of good deeds, mitzvahs, like a pomegranate is filled with seeds. So in fact, as kids, we used to count it to see how many seeds were inside, because somebody once said there's 613 seeds inside a pomegranate, but I've counted pomegranates with more, pomegranates with less. Whatever the case is, we want our merits, our good deeds, our mitzvahs to be as abundant and plentiful like the seeds inside a pomegranate, and tasteful too. And think about for a moment what you want your year filled with, what kind of mitzvahs, what kind of special merits you want in this coming year. There are many other customs. You can continue with the other, with olives, if that's something you want, although there's a custom to eat specifically sweet foods. Maybe there are sweet olives or honey, figs, you know, they're also from the fruits of Israel. There are other customs that I would like to just mention, a few that come to mind. Some people eat rubia. What is rubia? It's like green string beans, or some say sesame seeds. And the idea behind it, what is the symbolism? It's actually mentioned in the Talmud. And the purpose is that the name rubia is reminiscent of the word yirbu. We want to increase, to be plentiful this year. We want our bank accounts to increase. We want our nachas, our joy. And so with this simon, we ask that our merits increase and that we be blessed with plenty this year. At the same time, Rubia gives us an opportunity to remember, to acknowledge those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And that's why we invite others to partake, to join us for our Yom Tov meals. And we should not be neglecting, forgetting those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And so as we ask Hashem that it should be a year that we multiply our prosperity and our blessings and our merit, but also that we will be giving and sharing with others. And that is an important part. For those who don't like green beans, the living version of this siman for prosperity is, rather than rubia, rather than green beans, the Libyan Jews would mix sugar and sesame seeds to symbolize plenty. And since the grains of sugar are so tiny and numerous that they can't be counted, and that was a special blessing, they would say that our merits should be abundant and plentiful and multiply in the coming year. Others like to eat karti, leeks or scallions. Again, for those who have a custom of not eating sharp foods, you know, a lot of people like to have chrein with their fish, a Shabbos fish with gefilte fish and a little chrein on the side, and the chela into the pot and the cook nice and hot. Well, on Rosh Hashanah, we try to have more of the sweet flavored foods. And that's why many have a custom not to eat chrein, which is horseradish and bitter, or other types of bitter tasting foods. But, you know, scallions and leeks might be somewhat bitter, but there is a custom that many have to eat karti, which the word karti is symbolic, as resembles the word yikartu, which means to be cut off. And the traditional wish associated with this food asks that our enemies, yikartu, should be cut off. Anyone who seeks evil against us. And boy, did we experience lots of evil and difficulty in the past year. So we ask Hashem to eliminate, to cut off all the evil. In fact, Persian Jews tear scallions and they throw them over the shoulders, and they even recite the actual names of the enemies who wish to destroy the Jewish people. Of course, what is a Jewish holiday? They tried to kill us. Let's eat, right? Let's eat. So the idea is that it's a siman that we should, it's a request of Hashem to be blessed with good friends and community, and a elimination and eradication of Hamas and Hezbollah and all those who wish us harm. Another custom is silka, which is beets or beetroot leaves. And the idea is the Aramaic word silka resembles the word lehistalek, which means to retreat. And we're asking that our enemies retreat and that we be freed from those who wish to harm us. You could do a positive twist, is that I want to go to the Pesach retreat. So it's a blessing now that you should be able to be in a position to join us, please God, for the Pesach retreat. But the idea, of course, is that we want to eliminate all of the negativity, and that is silka, to remove, to retreat, that the enemy should retreat, and we should see an end to all pain and suffering in this world, an end to horrific wars and all the problems and challenges and personal and communal and national and international global challenges that the world faces. And so we should succeed maybe in beating our negativity and beat to the right. We should continue on the right beat. Another custom is kara, which is pumpkin or guard. And kara in Hebrew can mean two things. Kara could mean to rip, to rend, to tear, or kara can mean to call out. So depending which one you want, you could say that Hashem should tear up all of the negativity in the world. And kara also means to call out, that it reminds us to proclaim, to count our blessings, and that Hashem should call out blessings for us, for all our people, for the entire world, for the coming year. Another famous one is carrots. The Hebrew word for carrot is gezer. Now, gezer is related to the word gezerah or ligzor. And so that means decree. Also means to cut, actually. So the carrot on Rosh Hashanah is this idea that Hashem should judge us with positive decrees, that ligzor, Hashem should make positive decrees in the coming year, and to cut away any negativity. Of course, the Yiddish word for carrots is merin, which also means to increase. And we're asking Hashem to increase our merits for the coming year. Of course, what is a Rosh Hashanah Te'ilah without fish or without fish heads? Since in my family, some, such as my wife and some of my kids, don't like the taste of the fish or the look of the fish head. So you can also get a gummy fish or the marshmallow fish like they have in the shops. But the point is, there's a few symbolisms of fish. One is that fish never close their eyes, and we want Hashem never to close his eyes on us. We don't want any ayin hara, any superstition in the coming year. The idea also that fish multiply very much, so it's a symbol of bounty and fertility. And so the idea is that we want a year with abundant blessings. There's more to it as well, because the Hebrew word fish, dag, is related to adaga, which means worries, and we don't want to be worried about any negativity this year. Of course, the head of a fish symbolizes the idea that she'yeh l'rosh v'lo l'zanav, that we should all have good leadership in the coming year. We should be a head and not a tail. And the idea is that this is, you know, we don't want to be a straggler like the tail, but rather in a leadership position, or at least following the right lead. I've been to a Sephardic Rosh Hashanah dinner where they had a ram's head, which, of course, the idea of the shofar comes from the ram. And this reminds us of the Torah reading, which we're going to do on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, the binding of Isaac, the Akedas Yitzchak. Not to be confused in any way with the Akedah. Rather, in Judaism, it's Akedah. Akedah is we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for God, but Akedah, unfortunately, we know too well as a very different symbolism. I see our time is running out, but make sure that these various symbolisms that we have on Rosh Hashanah, from the apples dipped in the honey, which is a very common custom. In fact, at our shul, which everyone's welcome to join us, the kids club, they do caramelized apples.